So this morning, even as we are speaking, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, even as we are speaking, my younger brother is completing his journey on the Mountains of Sea Trail. 15 years to the day, 15 years ago today, after beginning his journey on the MST to hike from Clingman's Dome in the Great Smoky Mountains, the western terminus, ending at Jockey's Ridge State Park on the Outer Banks. 15 years after beginning this journey, my brother is finally completing it. Right? I'll tell him that you clapped for him. He'll be glad to hear that. There were two sections that he had to leave out. One was around Falls Lake in the Raleigh area, which he completed yesterday, and the other was from I-77, Interstate 77, to Pilot Mountain State Park, which he is completing today, probably right now as we're speaking. And the reason that he had to leave that section between I-77 and Stone Mountain undone was because he came upon some poachers in the park the last time that he was there 15 years ago. He came across some poachers who were hunting deer, which everything about what they were doing was illegal. And so my brother made it to the ranger station and told the ranger about it. And there's this whole story, and it's an hysterical story. And I invite you at some point to grab him and say, hey, tell us the story of the poachers in Stone Mountain. After that played out, he felt like, I need to distance myself from there. I would feel safer if I left that area, and I'll come back to finish it. I want to read this to you from his trail journal. He says, Daryl, the maintenance guy, drives me to the I-77 crossing 20 miles from Stone Mountain, 20 miles from the scene of the crime. I will spend the night in a motel tonight and begin working my way east in the morning through rural farmlands. They are calling for snow tonight and tomorrow, so that should make for interesting road walking. On my way here, I told Daryl that the official end of my cross-state adventure would now be Stone Mountain. When I reach the eastern terminus at Jockey's Ridge and then make up a few miles in the mountains, I will return to I-77 and walk west back to the Stone Mountain Visitor Center. Daryl told me to call them and give me a couple of days' notice so they can bake me a cake. And he ends that by saying, I like cake. 15 years after beginning this journey, my brother is seeing it through. Completing a walk across the state that he has called home for almost his entire life. I heard a pastor say recently that he would be more amazed to find someone who is passionately in love with Jesus after 25 years of being in the church than he would be to see someone come to know the Lord for the first time. And when you consider how God moves in our hearts to bring us to a place where we are willing to say yes to life with him through Jesus. Would you consider the incredible work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to that place? Even the ability to say yes to that offer of life with Christ is a gift from the Lord. Right? That is all God's doing. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot turn our own lives around. That is all God's doing. And the point that the pastor is making here is he's getting to this idea that at that point then, once we enter into that journey, then we begin to have some skin in it, right? As Paul says in Philippians 2, his letter to the church in Philippi, he's writing to them and says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we don't want to hear him say there, continue to work for your salvation, because there's nothing that we can do to earn God's gracious gift to us in Christ. But he's saying, continue to live it out. Continue to work to make this a part of your life. And the Holy Spirit works with us. It's not just something that we do. We don't, muster up the energy to do it. But there's this idea that now all of a sudden we have an investment in this relationship with Jesus. We have an investment in this journey as a follower of Christ. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, this is one of our familiar benedictions, but the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The point that this pastor was making and the fact that he would be more surprised to find someone still passionately in love with Jesus and pursuing life with Christ after 25 years in the church, he's hitting on this idea that we grew weary in persevering, right? And for any number of reasons, we might come to a place where we are willing to just throw in the towel on our pursuit of the Lord, to throw in the towel on a relationship with God. Praise God that God never throws in the towel on us, that God is always faithful to that relationship. But the reality is there are times and seasons in life that we enter where we just say, I don't know if this is how this was supposed to be. And we begin to ask the question, is this really worth it? Right? And none of us begin that journey. None of us begin with that yes to Jesus thinking, there's probably a day that I'm gonna hang it up. This is great for now, but I think I'll probably just stop after a while. I'll just stop loving Jesus. I'll just stop pursuing Jesus. No, it's often things that are happening in our lives that bring us to that point. We see it happen in the journey of people in the church. I spent years in youth ministry. And one of the things that we see is kind of that, what now for parents after they've been so faithful and being a part of the church and staying connected in the times that, you know, when their children are young and thinking, this really matters for their lives. And so I want to set an example. I want to have them rooted in the church and I want them to be deeply connected. And then in youth ministry, when the pressure begins to come from the outside in the lives of teenagers, they think, no, we really, like, this really matters. I really want this to mean something for my kids. And so I want to set an example. But I've seen over the years that after kids graduate and move on, then parents are often left asking, well, now what? Because so much of life has been lived on behalf of their children. And so they're left asking, gosh, does this matter for my life the way that I thought that it did? Listen, hear this. It matters more in the lives of your children now than it did when they were younger. Parents, for them to see what it looks like to lean in, to dig in, and continue to pursue Jesus faithfully, when things get difficult, that's going to matter in the lives of your kids. If you are college students and you feel like, yeah, that might be where my parents are, call them and tell them that it matters. Call them and tell them that it matters for you. We get entangled. Right, and sometimes that entanglement is easy to recognize. We call it sin. We're like, yeah, that is making it really hard for me to live faithfully in this life with Jesus. But sometimes the entanglement is not so easy to recognize. Sometimes the entanglement is just the life that we're living. And that's what we have an opportunity this morning to examine. What is it that is entangling us in this journey attempting to follow Jesus, right? This journey of discipleship in this series that we've been in, like unfolding this and beginning to cast this vision that God has given to staff and leadership and beginning to offer that to you so that we can all take it up together. This vision that all are becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for the transformation of hearts, the church, our community, and the world. That we all get to be a part of this. And that the beauty of it is that we can be in any number of places on the journey and yet still journey together. That you can be in the place where you're like, no, I am all in on this. This matters for my life and it matters for the lives of people around me. Or you might be in the place where you're like, I don't know anymore. Life has taken a turn that I didn't expect and I'm having a hard time seeing God in it. So I'm not sure if this matters the way that it used to. Regardless of where you are, even if you're in a place where you're just like, this actually means nothing to me. I'm here because somebody brought me. But I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to consider that Jesus might actually love me where I am, and I'm willing to consider that that might mean something for me, regardless of where you are on the journey. The beauty is that we can all journey together. Right, and then we can all encourage one another to take another step. And that's what we've talked about the past several weeks. 2 weeks ago, we invited you to consider taking a step in connecting. Connecting more deeply in relationship with the church. Connecting more deeply in relationship with one another. Because we are not called to this life of following Christ in isolation. A And yet the enemy works really hard to isolate us from one another. We desperately need each other on this journey. So we've invited you to consider what that might mean for your life. Last week, we talked about taking a step in serving. Looking to Jesus as the model, the one who gave it all, the one who, he says of himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we consider all that we've been given in Christ, and consider the fact that we have an opportunity to reflect that and to model that in the lives of people around us by being willing to give of ourselves, to live life with an open hand. What would it mean? What does it look like for you to take a step in serving? This morning, I'm going to invite you to consider what it means for you to take a step in growing spiritually. As Paul says in his letter to the church in Philippi, to work out your salvation, to take an active role in what this means in your life. And if you access that document that I referenced earlier, the code that's in the front of your information guide there, then you can see some ways. I don't want to get into the weeds of ways that you can do that, but as we've done each week, we're going to invite Scripture to speak to us and reveal to us maybe what's inhibiting us from growing spiritually, what's inhibiting us from taking that step in which we might begin to actually grow and flourish and thrive in our relationship with Jesus. We're going to look to Luke's gospel this morning for that. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 38, in honor of the reading of God's word. If you are able, would you please stand? If not, then just in your hearts, please stand with me. Hear Luke's words recorded in Luke 10, beginning with verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. The context in which Luke places this snapshot of this visit that Jesus has with these two sisters. And in John's gospel, we know these as the two sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus raises from the dead. So we're led to believe that there is relationship that Jesus has with this family, with these siblings. But in this instance, Luke captures Jesus' interaction with just the two. Lazarus is not in the scene. In fact, we don't see anything about the disciples here. And I believe that that's intentional because Luke is telling us something about Jesus' focus in this moment. He's not focused on the disciples who are traveling with him. He is focused on these two sisters. His heart and his ministry is always, always to point people to the Father, to point people to God. And we've said in recent weeks that Jesus never wastes an opportunity to do that. Never wastes an opportunity. So Jesus is taking advantage of an opportunity here. And where this is situated in Luke's gospel, when we pull passages out of Scripture that we use for these sermon series that we plan, I always want you to try to understand what's happening around this. And even in your own reading of Scripture, look, I think devotionals are great, but oftentimes there'll be one verse or there'll be a couple verses that are pulled out, and that's kind of the thought or the verse for the day. That's good. God's Word is living and active. God promises that His Word will always accomplish what He means for it to. It will never return void. But it's important for us to engage with it, right? So look at what's happening on either side of the Scripture that you're reading. But what's happening here in Luke's passage is that he's uncovering and painting this picture of three aspects of discipleship. Prior to that, We see the story of the Good Samaritan, which is a familiar story. We could have used that last week in talking about this idea of taking a step in serving. That's an incredible example of what it looks like to serve and to live life sacrificially on behalf of others. So what does it look like to relate to others? What does it look like to serve others? That's one of the aspects, how we relate to our neighbors. How we engage in dialogue with God is what follows this. Following this little snapshot of Jesus' time with Mary and Martha, we see Jesus begin to teach about prayer and what does it look like to talk to God? What does it look like to go to God in prayer? And that's where we find the model for what we know as the Lord's Prayer, that we learn to pray. And if you've grown up in the church, that's a familiar thing to you probably. We've done series on the Lord's Prayer in here. But in this passage, the aspect of discipleship that Jesus is showing us and that Luke is capturing for us is what does it look like to live in relationship with one another and in relationship with God? What does it look like to live in relationship with one another and in relationship with God? And I love that Luke chooses to follow Jesus is teaching on the story of the Good Samaritan with this example here. And we talked about this last week. Right? For those of you who are type A, just driven people, you're like, just give me the marching orders, right? Just tell me what the expectation is and stand back. Right? Hold my drink. Watch me go. Right? Tell me I can't do it. I dare you. Right? So the hope last week was that you didn't come away thinking, oh, I have to serve more. First of all, our approach should be, I get to serve more, right? Not I have to. I get to serve more. I get to reflect Jesus in the way that I love and serve other people. It's a privilege to do that. But secondly, what Luke is doing here is, it's interesting to see our problem and the way that we're informed by our culture, that we just want the, like, just give me the bullet list, give me the boxes to check, tell me the things to do, and I'm going to do them. This is not a new problem. Because in these words that are written and recorded for those who would read them and those who would hear them, as the church is beginning to grow, that the Gospels were written after the events of Pentecost and the church begins to expand. And as we got further away from Jerusalem and what happened, the writers of the Gospel thought we need to make sure that this story remains intact with integrity. And so they recorded this picture of the life of Jesus so that we would have that. Luke felt it incredibly important to follow the story of the Good Samaritan and this invitation to serve others with a picture of what it looks like to be in relationship with Jesus. And so as they're journeying, as they're traveling, Jesus' ministry is not over. He's still doing it. It was customary for them to stop in homes along the way to find support from people, to be welcomed into homes. And the picture that we have of Martha here is one, I think Martha is often vilified, right? She does paint a picture for us of busyness, which we'll get to in just a moment. But Martha is doing exactly what she should have been doing. Right? As the host or the hostess in this home, Martha is doing everything that she should be to welcome Jesus into the home, to welcome Jesus and his disciples into the home. She is preparing a meal. She is preparing a place for them to sit and to rest. She's preparing a place for him to be. Right? It begs the question, how are we playing host to Jesus in our own lives? Right? What are we doing to create a space where Jesus can come and inhabit? So culturally, Martha is doing exactly what would have been expected of her. She is living into and fulfilling that role. And there's even blessing that's promised as a result of that. So Martha should have been on the receiving end of being able to create a space for Jesus to be. And yet we find something different happening. Martha is distracted. Right, she is hustling around and doing work and arranging things and preparing, you know, a place for Jesus and preparing to serve him and to serve the disciples and to care for her visitors. And you know, what does she see as she's doing that? Her sister Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Look, if you are a parent, if you are a roommate, if you live with other people, then maybe you felt this before. Right? I don't know if you've seen the movie Christmas with the Cranks. Christmas classic. But there's this scene in the beginning, it's pouring rain. Tim Allen, Jamie Lee Curtis are in the car. She's like, I think it's white chocolate. I need the almond bark or the white chocolate or whatever. And he's like, it's pouring rain outside. She's like, I need it. And he says, yeah, but it's raining outside. And she says these words, fine, I'll just go get it myself. If you have ever been in a situation where you're trying to keep a house clean and you say those words, I'll just do it myself. That is, trying to be kind here. That is all it takes, right? To whip the people around you into shape. No. I'll help. Sorry, I was just doing this other thing, right? It crushes me when my wife has to say, I'll just do it myself, because it means that I've missed an opportunity, right? You know the feeling of like, am I the only one who cares what this place looks like? Am I the only one who cares that there's piles everywhere? Maybe. When I consider like the rest of the people that live with my wife, I have to say, you might be the only one who really cares about that. Rather than taking advantage of an opportunity to serve Jesus and his companions, rather than relishing in that opportunity, Martha is distracted by her sister. Yes, there's the work to do, but she finds herself distracted by what the one person that she feels like should be helping her is doing that looks like, you know, not help. And I find it interesting that rather than going to Mary and saying, hey, sis, could you help me in the kitchen? And then pulling her aside and having a word. Instead, she goes to Jesus. She draws Jesus into this situation, into her frustration with her sister Mary. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. How many times have you gone above somebody's head? Again, if there are siblings in the house, if you grew up with siblings, this has happened. Right? I'm not going to go to you with my issue. I'm going over your head. I'm going straight to the top. I'm going to mom. I'm going to dad. You have to do this. Tell them to do this. This comes out of Martha's frustration and feeling like she is carrying the workload by herself. She has busied herself with the preparation to the point that she is missing out on the significance of the one who is standing in her home, the one who is sitting in her living space. And maybe this helps us connect a little bit with this idea of busyness. I found this interesting this week in an article. It might help us connect to this story. It said in 1967, experts on time management delivered a report to the U.S. Senate. 1967, these experts believed technological innovation, satellites and robotics would present a big problem for the American workplace in years to come. The problem? People would have too much free time. Here's a quote from the report. By 1985, people might have to choose between working 22 hours a week, 27 weeks a year, or retiring at 38. We have so far missed that mark. That was the expectation. That was the thought. With the advancement in technology, it's actually going to make life easier. Friends, the opposite thing has happened. With the advancement in technology, our lives are more distracted and more harried than they have ever been at any point in history. And we find ourselves busied with the worries of life. Busied with feeling like we have a million things to do and we are only one person. In fact, some of us feel like we are so torn that we begin to feel like there are like five or six versions of me, right? I am, you know, so-and-so the parent. I'm so-and-so the spouse. I'm so-and-so in the workplace. I'm so-and-so in my volunteer work. I'm so-and-so at the gym. I'm so-and-so in all of these different places. And we feel like we're not doing any of them really well. I mean, maybe if we could boil it down to one and just do one thing, we'd be awesome at it, but that's not the life that we are living right now. Our technology and all of the advancements that we are seeing have served to make us more distracted and feel busier, be busier and feel more harried than we have ever felt. And in a life that is busy, even in a desire to be faithful in following Jesus, in a life that is busy, the first thing that often falls off the list is time spent with God. And for whatever reason, maybe it's that we're like, God's always with me, so I'm going to take him into my busyness. He's with me there. True, he is. Jesus was in the house of Martha, but she failed to recognize the significance of it because she was distracted by the busyness. And on the other side of that, we're given this picture of Mary, who understands the significance of it. And rather than taking the posture of a servant, has taken the posture instead of a disciple. Taken the posture of one who is willing to sit and be still at the Lord's feet. In the story before this, It was essentially someone who was an expert in the scriptures who came to Jesus and asked them the question that led him to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. He knew the word of God, but didn't understand it. Martha has in her presence, in her midst, the word of God, but she cannot hear it. Mary, on the other hand, is soaking it up because she has been willing to stop in the midst of the busyness and to lean into the one thing that is most important, as Jesus says. We busy ourselves with 1,000 things. Jesus says there is only one thing that is necessary. There is only one thing that is critical for our lives. And that is taking time to still quiet the noise, to still ourselves and sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear from him, to speak with him, to share with him. It's interesting that when Martha approaches Jesus, she comes to him and she calls him Lord. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do this work by myself? Martha is referring to Jesus as Lord, but Mary is the one who has taken the posture of Jesus being Lord, the posture of sitting at his feet, the posture of allowing him to dictate how life is ordered. Listen, for many of us, the things that we are plugged into, the things that we are involved in, they're not any of them inherently wrong things. What Martha was doing was not inherently wrong, but time with Jesus was the thing that was sacrificed as a result. So maybe our response this morning is to take some time and to examine how, what is it that's eating up your time? Is there something that needs to be let go of? Or instead, is there a need to just create time in the midst of the busyness and say, no, this time is for me to sit at the feet of the Lord and to listen to his word, to open his word and invite him to speak and to allow him then to take what I hear from him and to take what he speaks over me and apply that to how I order my day and how I spend my time. Mary didn't accidentally end up at the feet of Jesus. Mary made it a point to be there. There are times that Jesus surprises us when we don't expect it. But there are ways that we can be intentional in placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus. We need to be careful with Martha. Martha is doing something beautiful. Right? Like what I don't want you to do is to go home and, you know, your spouse or whoever is, they're busy and you're sitting and you're like, no, no, you carry on. I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. Don't you dare, says my wife. No, you be busy. Sitting with Jesus. I'll catch up. The life of a disciple is meant to be a life that is whole, that is full, that is a balance of time spent at the feet of Jesus, because time spent at the feet of Jesus dictates and determines then how we serve others. It dictates and determines how we enter into relationship with others. It is the thing that sets the compass in the right direction. It is the thing that keeps us grounded and rooted and oriented in what, as Jesus says, is most important, is most necessary for our lives. And there's this degree to which it is something that we can only answer that question for ourselves. Right? You might be able to recognize it in the lives of others and see the things that are pulling on them, but you don't know their life, right? But would you take your life and examine it before the Lord and say, God, where am I missing out on opportunity to sit at your feet? Where have I become so distracted that I am missing opportunity to sit at your feet? That I have become concerned with a thousand different things. Show me and draw me into the place with the one thing that is necessary. There's this degree to which that is a prayer that each of us has to pray before the Lord. But one of the things that is beautiful about the body of Christ is that then once we begin to examine that and seek to be faithful in the way that we start to live this out, is that we're invited then to do it alongside one another. As we prepare to close, I want to read this passage from Acts chapter 2. The snapshot of the early church that we have after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and after Peter preaches this message and thousands of people come to say yes to life with Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In his book, Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the beginning talks about Martin Luther and Martin Luther's frustration with society and how he went and tried the monastic life for a period of time, this removing himself from society so he could just focus solely on the Lord. And maybe God is calling you to a season of that. I would check that with your spouse and the people that live around you before you go do that, but maybe for some of us, it is like we really need to kind of wipe the slate clean and focus on the Lord. And there are faithful people who have given their lives to pursuing God in that way. Praise God for them. We have learned so much through history from those who have given themselves to the monastic life. But Martin Luther began to realize that this faith is not meant to exist in a vacuum, that it's actually meant to be lived out in society. It's meant to be lived out with other people. That it doesn't ultimately have any value unless it's being offered to others, unless it's being lived together. The model and the picture that we see in the early church, it's about establishing a rhythm of life together in which they keep themselves at the feet of Jesus. Does life go on? Are they busy? Is there work to do? Absolutely. Don't hear me say don't do work. God has given us good work to do. What does it look like to recognize in our own lives and in the lives of one another, because we care so deeply about each other, that there is an enemy who seeks to keep us busy and distracted? And to begin to build into our lives a rhythm of two things. Personal time with Jesus. Look, if you're like a 5-minute devotion right now, hey, stretch it to 10 starting tomorrow. your half an hour, God, I'm going to give you 40 minutes. I promise you that 10 extra minutes of sleep is not going to make a difference in your day. Individual time, personal time with Jesus. But there's also beginning to build into our lives time with one another, seeking the Lord, whether that's a community group, whether you're part of a Sunday school class or a Bible study, or listen, outside of Sunday mornings, in your everyday life. We all have to eat. It's good for all of us. What about the next time you think about going to grab a bite to eat or a cup of coffee, calling somebody and saying, hey, can we sit down and spend some time together? What's God doing in your life? What's God teaching you? How's God challenging you? Begin to build into the rhythm of your life, pursuing the heart of God together, looking out for one another in love, being invested in the lives of one another, knowing that we all face distractions when it comes to experiencing life with Jesus, and we need one another to stay rooted and grounded and at the feet of Jesus. What is your step? Your next step of growing spiritually? Hey, Stan, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the idea of working 22 hours a week or retiring at 38 sounds amazing. The idea of having too much time on our hands sounds wonderful. But God, for so many of us, that is not our reality. We have gone so far the other direction. God, that we find ourselves exhausted by the things that we feel like are demanding of our time and our attention. Even though those may be good things, God, I pray that you would move us to a place, that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives to the point that we are not passing up the thing that is most necessary, that is most critical for us, in the name of doing all the things that are on our list to do. God, that you would burden our hearts to the point where we are willing to stop and to be still and seek you above all things, and then allow you to order our steps and allow you to set the priority in our lives. And I pray, God, that you would also burden us for one another, that we would begin to establish together a rhythm of what it looks like to seek you and to make you a part of our everyday lives, that being followers of Jesus wouldn't just be something that we do, that it would be who we are and who we are becoming. The demands of this world are great. But Jesus promises that he has overcome the world. And I pray that we would give him the space to overcome us. That we might live into the fullness that is possible in him. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things.